Well, welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow. We are so glad you're back with us. Matt, how are you doing today?
I'm pretty good. I was subjected to a horrific sight not too long ago, though.
You are so very welcome. I believe I was that sight.
Yes, indeed.
And if not, I know I purchased that sight. Matt is basking in the glow of my wonderful shirt. Matt, what Thanksgiving plans do you have? What are you doing for Thanksgiving?
So I just went down, and what I did for Thanksgiving is I went to visit my family and had a wonderful time. I got to see my aunt and uncle that live in Florida. They are doing well. They're alive and kicking, and they drove up all the way to my my grandparents and my parents' home. They all live in the same town, and just it's always good seeing family that you haven't seen in a while, and it was good to do that. And then I drove back and stopped by my brother and sister-in-law. My brother is a state trooper, and he was working all through the week, so he wasn't able to go to my parents' home. And so just spending some time with them, it's even if it's just in passing for a couple hours, it's always fun to see, you know, especially someone you grew up with. And now that he has his own kid who is just so adorable.
Yep.
And so just spending time with family has always been something I really like.
Well, that's awesome. Well, we went up to Stillwater, Oklahoma, went and saw my family, and went over into Tulsa as well, saw some other family there. And we are still, as of the date of this airing, my wife and kids are still on the road. They're over nearby where you are. They're over in Brock currently, and I am back in Odessa putting together a massive Christmas tree for our church. Other duties is assigned, always. The best part of any youth pastor's job description. And then Mary and I will be traveling again this weekend. Our first weekend this weekend without our boys. We will spend 2 days without our kids. We'll be in Austin. Very grateful to my in-laws for taking care of the boys. And 10 and a half months in, and we are finally going to have a weekend together. So I'm sure we will be sleeping, and we will be, she'll probably want to go shopping. And we'll just be enjoying 8 hours straight of sleep. So it'd be lovely. But, our topic today is, back kind of off of the holiday vibe, but just back into, one of the books that we keep turning to. I know I keep turning to it. And that is, the book of James. We're going to be looking in chapter 2 today. We're going to talk about faith and works and parenting, but let me read, the main passage. Matt, correct me if I'm wrong. The main passage, we're looking at 14 through 26, right?
That is correct.
So let me read that for us from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB Lifeway Zone. It says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But if someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works,' show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by the works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead."
Mm.
And, you know, this passage, you may read it and say, well, what on earth does any of this have to do about parenting? This is not Deuteronomy 6. This does not have anything to say about it. And I think Matt and I would say maybe we're wrong here. One of the main things, just before we even get to kind of our three big points, is let us not miss the illustration given here. Like, let me just tell you, parents, if you're walking by, and, you know, in West Texas where I live, there is not a large homeless community because West Texas plays two games when it comes to weather, and that is extremely hot or extremely cold. And we don't really have big cities. We don't have, you know, overpasses, things like that, that even someone homeless could really even stay in. But if you're in an area, much like I used to live in, Matt currently does live in, if you're in an area that has a heavy homeless population where people are lacking food and clothes, and you drive by them daily and tell your kids daily about, well, all they are is they just want things. Let me just tell you, that damages your ability to talk about faith with your kids. Mm. Like, don't miss it. Your willingness, and I'm not saying you have to walk around and give every dollar you have to where your kids are the ones who are homeless. Not at all. But your willingness to take care of the others that are in need will win your right to be heard to your kids. Mm. If your faith is without action, your kids are going to notice. And so I think the number one question that we're looking at, first one we're looking at, is what ultimately is your goal in discipling your kids? Mm-hmm. You know, we want our kids to have action that follows with them. We want them to be people of faith that have actions to follow. So, Matt, what do you think when you read this passage? How do you think it gives us an answer to what our goal is in discipling our kids?
Yeah, so I think the biggest thing is, for educational terms, it sets the scope and the sequence of what you're going to do. That end goal is going to define your discipleship through your parenting. And again, I said this last episode, but I think it rings clear for this one as well. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so our goal is to show our love in every possible way to our kids. But there are also a few different things. But again, looking back at James 2, what is the whole idea of faith and works? I think it can best be defined as works are a response to our faith. They don't set the tone. They don't, give us, every single opportunity, because it's obviously not true. Because Tim, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there are days where I just don't feel like doing what I'm supposed to.
Uh-huh. I think Paul talks about that too. He says, I do what I do not want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Like, I mean,
yes.
I think one thing that's important to bring up here as well is James here is really like, what I don't want you to hear is, oh my gosh, I need to question my salvation immediately. Mm. And James isn't trying to do that either. James is really talking about the essence of what faith is.
Yep.
Matt, you know that Martin Luther, the theologian of old, didn't like James because he thought it disagreed with Paul. Mm-hmm. And we disagree with that. And the reason is this, is that Paul is talking about your salvation. James is really talking about, what is it to live a life of faith?
Right.
What does that really act out? And, as I look here and as we're talking about parenting, one of the goals we have to have for our kids is that we have to not only have a goal that they have faith in Christ and they believe in Christ, but we've got to see it.
Mm.
Like, I mean, it's so simple, but But if all of our goals are some theoretical or philosophical position that our kids hold, that doesn't do any good. And that will not be able to be confirmed without there being works.
Yep.
Our kids have to do things alongside their faith. And I don't think that means that we need to be Mormon. I don't think that means that we need to have some, you know, really regimented, this is what you have to do on this day. But we have to begin to make sure our kids understand that if they are people of faith, there will be things that they do with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea of verse 22 here, you see that his faith was active together with his works, and by works the faith was made complete. We have an incomplete, we have a illegitimate, and we have an inexcusable faith if it does not come alongside and have works. It literally, faith cannot be faith without works.
Mm.
It has to have works with it.
Yeah.
And you know, Matt and I are as Baptist as ever. We are justified by faith and not by works, so that no man can boast. But let me just make this clear. That is not a crutch to your Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
That is the foundation. But the Christian life to follow is one that should be filled with works, giving you jewel after jewel after jewel in your crown that you will set at the feet of King Jesus. Yep. When you see him next.
Yeah.
And so with that, we have to ask not only, okay, what's the goal in discipling, but what's the motivation?
Yeah.
Man, what is driving you to disciple your kids? Let me just say this, and I know, Matt, you're gonna pick up on this as well. Work should not be the motivating factor.
Mm.
That I do not want my kids to be philanthropists. I do not want them to walk out on, you know, in high school having thousands of hours marked down for community service if those actions are only for them to have done those actions. I want my kids to be philanthropic. I want them to give service to their community and to other people based on the faith that they have. And so, Matt, why don't you tell us a little bit about what faith James is kind of pulling from this passage and how it's motivating in the discipling of our kids.
Yeah. What I want to do is I want to look at not James, but I want to go to the book of John again. And I want to look at verse 20 or chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is not something you hear talked about often. And I think it is a great disservice because John gives the motivation for writing this book. And he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our motivation for discipling our kids, and if you don't have kids, you know, the wonderful students or children that God has placed in your life, is your motivation, is what drives you to want to lead your kids in a godly life? Is it so that they may be saved, that they may have a life that is just made, for lack of a better term, made alive in the work of Christ? Because I think a lot of times our motivation can be something that's fairly shallow. It's that we want to make sure our kids have a good life. Okay, great. Is that it? And a lot of times, that is it. It's nothing more than just, we just want our kids to have a good life. Your faith drives your works in the same way that your love for God drives your love for your kids.
Yep.
Everything is focused at the epicenter of Christ. And I think that is something that's often overlooked. And to kind of go along with that, I also want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the first 6 verses. I'm not going to read them out, but I'm going to give you a few highlights of what Paul was talking about with the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under a cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses in the cloud of the sea, and they all had the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. And then verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. We have the example of the Israelites, but also, you know, some of y'all might have grown up in homes that were not believing homes, that were not, your parents were not Christians, and you have an idea of what it is to not parent in the Holy Spirit of God. And so what we'd have to do is we have to also use the motivation of what not to do and say, how can I change it so that my children will grow up in a home that loves the Lord? And the best thing for you to do is, again, focus on the epicenter of Christ. Where is Christ in your discipline? Where is Christ in your praising of your kids? Where is Christ in when you give them gifts? Christmas is just around the corner, ladies and gentlemen. You haven't done your Christmas shopping yet. This is a good reminder. But what motivates you to do all these things? If it isn't Christ, now is a good time to fix that.
Yeah, and I mean, this is going to get into our third point as well about how we model this. But, you know, when I look at this passage in particular, and we talk about faith and we talk about Just a solid warning is that Abraham might be the greatest example of James' faith ever. So, Matt, you know this, but we learned this from a guy named Greg Smith in his book, The Testing of God's Son, God's Sons. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it a great joy. My various brothers and sisters, you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So let's look at Abraham real quick, because he's called out in this passage, and he celebrated. But I'll remind you, the story of Abraham goes like this. God promises Abraham a son, and then it takes long.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham chooses to be impatient and becomes sinful, and has a son with Hagar, the servant, named Ishmael. This is not the son that God promised him.
Mm-hmm.
This is Abraham going outside of God's plan. And so the story that we're referenced here is then Abraham finally has a son with Sarah, and that is Isaac. And Isaac is his son that God promised. And because of Abraham's failure, God then tests him again. See, God had tested him before with his need to wait, and he failed. And so God retests Abraham. This is Genesis 22, if I'm not mistaken. But God tests Abraham in this way. He takes Abraham and Isaac, and he says, Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son. Now, this is a big, big ask of Abraham. But Abraham takes himself and his boy up, and he tells his servants as they leave, he says, the boy and I are going to go up and we will worship and then we will return. See, I think Abraham knows that he's being tested here, and effectively he makes the offering. He makes the altar. He puts Isaac on the altar and he brings up his knife to kill his son. And it's at this point that God spares his son and that he brings a ram for the offering. But this is what James' faith looks like. And I give this to you as a warning as parents. If you're of the ilk that you say, hey, I just want my kids to be good. I just want them to have a good life, have fun, whatever. If you're sitting here knowing God's plan, that God wants your kids to be raised up in faith and in admonition of him and in fear of him, and you instead say, I would rather do it some other way, I just want to give you Abraham as a warning. Abraham went outside of God's plan too. And yes, Abraham had Isaac, and now he's Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. But Abraham went outside of God's plan, and God had to test him again.
Not just test him again, but test him in a very harsh manner.
Horrible. I just taught on this James passage to my students, and as they were in their small groups talking about Abraham and Rahab, I sat there and read through the story of Abraham while holding Silas, who is my oldest by a minute. And I have multiple times put myself in Isaac's shoes. Let me just tell you, when you put yourself in Abraham's shoes and you're holding your child, that's a game changer. And I give that to you as a warning, parents, of please don't make the – I think if Abraham were talking to us today, he'd say, don't make the mistake I made and go outside of God's plan. Because the testing that God will put you through is awful. Only because the testing is to ensure that you're faithful. And so God says, fine, if this is where you don't trust me, then I'm going to demand faithfulness in this area from you. And so – with that being said, let me encourage you, the model for discipling your kids, it ought to be a model built on your faithfulness to God. But I would encourage you that where God tests you, show that to your kids.
Yep.
Say, hey, look, this is where Dad fell. I have a firm belief, you know, I've always asked myself, what did Isaac and Abraham talk about on the way back? I mean, can you imagine that conversation? Like, Dad, were you actually going to kill me? Like, I would have asked that as a kid. I don't know about you, Matt, but I would have asked my dad, like, hold on a minute. You built that altar and put me on it.
Right.
Like, what are we doing here, Dad?
Yeah.
I imagine the conversation went something like this. Son, let me tell you why I had to do that. It's because your dad failed God. God gave him a clear and simple mandate, and your dad failed it. And son, let me teach you about how you need to be faithful to what God asks, that your obedience is immediate, and that it is always obeying God and not your fleshly desires. I would tell him, hey, son, I wanted a son so bad that I thought I knew better than God, and that was foolishness. When we talk about a model of parenting, and Matt, I'll give this over to you here in just one second, but when we talk about a model for discipling your kids, we need to understand that God tests us. We need to be willing to teach our kids in our failures and in our successes how they are to be faithful to God. But what do you think on this, Matt?
So, again, I made this really bad joke, and I'm going to stick with it because that's what I do. I stick with my bad jokes.
You do.
We have to follow the parenting shemadel.
That's terrible, dude. That's so bad.
I love it. But I also want to look at the first couple verses of Deuteronomy 6 and kind of give you the preference of why, you know, 4 through 9 are so important. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, this is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in your land that you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all, not some, not the best ones, but all his statutes and commands that I give you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly because of the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you the land of flowing a land flowing with milk and honey. And again, I want to look at verse 2 for a second. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping the statutes and commands I'm giving to you, your son, and your grandson. The model of our parenting should be that we are finding ways to pass these commands and statutes of God's word throughout our generations, which means congratulations. When you have grandkids, you're still discipling. I think that there can be a lot of misunderstanding I have the grandkids now, so I'm the one that gets to spoil them. No. You still have a responsibility to lead them in the ways of the Lord. You're not to overstep the boundaries that, your kids have set for your grandkids. But what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to continue to remind them of how good God's word is. And if your children grow up and, are unbelievers, then that gives you all the more opportunity to share the love of Christ with your grandkids. But this isn't a podcast about grandparenting. This is a podcast about parenting.
Well, grandparenting is way easier than parenting too. Yeah. From what I've heard.
And so the model, whatever model you choose, again, I want to recommend, what is the book called?
The Shemadel?
No.
How do you spell Shemadel, by the way? Is that Shemadel or Shemodel?
It's Shemodel. So you just put Shed in front of model.
Yeah. Okay. Gotcha. Just making sure. Yeah. So really it looks like Shemadel. That's what we've created.
Short.
The Shemadel, but we're calling it the Shemadel. That's lovely.
Well, I mean, we could put the A in there. The book still hasn't written. Don't anyone go and copyright that. The book is Family Discipleship, Leading Your Home Through Time, Moments, and Milestones by Matt Chandler and Adam Griffin. Again, the model they have in that book is wonderful. It is very time consuming because that's the whole purpose of their book, is that parenting and discipling your kids should be the priority of your life. But that is one resource. You might read that and go, I don't think so. And that's fine. We're just giving it to you as a resource. But the model that you have should ultimately revolve around spending time in the Word with your kids, whether all together or individually, because sometimes the busyness of life just gets hectic. But you have to utilize the time in the car, utilize the time when you're, not doing anything. Don't take your kids away from doing homework just because you've missed family discipleship time, but maybe it's not as long as you want it to be. Maybe it's a quick, short, hey, I just want to read this passage to you. We'll talk about this for a few minutes and then, we'll call it good. Little moments like that. Again, the snowballing effect, they build up. And so your model, your motive, obviously the goal is to raise Christian children, bring them up in the way of the Lord. Your motivation is because this is exactly what God wants for you, and you're motivated by the love you have received from God, and you pass it on to your kids. And the model is, again, all revolving around Christ and what he has done, and that written throughout scripture. So that's what I have.
Well, yeah. And I think, ultimately, we want you to be motivated by faith as you parents. We want you to be really just, if you're going to embrace the Shemadel, you're going to start viewing your kids as not only individuals, but individuals who have faith that has great impact in their life. You're going to first have to emulate that though for them. Mm-hmm. And so that's going to lead you to talk to them all the time. That's going to lead to you talking to them about faith in and out of your day. And we just want you to follow that.
Yep.
Ultimately, your kids are not going to be able to take from you anything that you don't already have.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to show them a faith that looks like this. And with that, we have a couple resources for you. I've got a couple resources that I have not only the names of, but the titles and the authors, unlike last week where I gave you a title that I could not remember the author of. But I got two. The first one is Dare to Share, a Field Guide. Dare to Share is actually a huge ministry in and of itself, led by a guy named Greg Steer. And they're experts in teaching students how to share their faith. Here's why I recommend this to you. You may think he just recommended me a book written for my teenager. Two things. Yes, I did. I'll admit it. Because A, I think you can use it with your teenager, but B, sharing your faith is not something that is, you know, there's not a teenager version, a kid version, and an adult version. Faith is faith. Christ is Christ. And I think if you read it as an adult, as I read it, I was deeply encouraged by things in it and challenged by things in it, even as an adult and as a pastor, from a book written for teenagers. So I would encourage you, you read it and then share it with your kids. And that is, Matt, how can they find that? Do you know how they can find that one? If not, I know.
Yes, I have it. The link is in the description. I do all the painstaking work of finding the books. Tim has no idea who wrote them. I do all that good stuff and I find the link. So all you have to do is click on it and go straight to the website.
Man, he's good. And so with that, I'm going to give him a second challenge to find. And that is, the other book is called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson is a pastor over in Washington, D.C. This book, I read it as a teenager, absolutely loved it. You'll love it as well. Written for adults, by the way. And I think this book is like the pre-workout to you having faith with works. It is going to be that thing that pumps you up and gets you going in really matching your works with your faith. And it all focuses, the entire book focuses around a guy by the name of Benaiah, and he is one of David's mighty men. And really, it's going to challenge you to say, hey, what all can I do with my faith? What things can I do? Benaiah, he is led to at one point go down in a pit with a lion on a snowy day, and he kills a lion. You're going to be able to be really questioned and challenged on what is it that I can do. And in that vein, let me give you some parting words, and then I'll pass it over to Matt to give parting words and to close us out. What is the thing that God is asking you to do right now that you don't want to do? That is a matter of faith. What is the Abraham and Isaac moment? What is that thing in your heart that you don't want to give to God that will ultimately be best for your parenting and you will be able to show your kids, this is how we remain faithful? What is that thing in your life? Because let me just tell you, God is asking you to give him the things that are easy, but God is also asking you to give up the things that you don't want to give up. Those are the ones that he wants you to use because ultimately, that is where he is going to shine through, that you have trusted him and have faith in him. So what is it that he's asking you to give and how can you give that? And then therefore show your kids, hey, this is where mom or dad has trusted God in faith. And this is how it worked out and how God has blessed so richly to serve as the example for them. So that's the question I'll leave you with. Matt, what last parting thoughts do you have?
Yeah, we kind of talked about this a little before, but I want to hit on again. Parents, when you do fail, Christ is right there with you to pick you up and say, all right, we're going to try this again and we're going to, you know, do it differently. But he is always with us, as we saw at the, as we see at the end of Matthew 28, that he is with us always, even until the end of the age. And there are so many things that we're going to fall short in and our kids are going to see us fall short in. And so what we have to do is we show them, all right, this is where I've messed up. This is how I'm going to get back on track. And so when you are pairing your faith with your works, you are not going to be the most successful, and that's fine. How you respond to that is going to show even more of your faith in Christ. So keep going. Don't ever give up. Just like how Satan doesn't take off Christmas, neither do you. You are always parenting. There is never an off day. Even when you're 8 hours away in Austin, living it up, not being with your twin boys, you're still their dad.
Yep.
And you still love them, and God still loves them too. So keep it up. Keep going. That's all we have for this week. And so we will see you all next time. Bye, everyone.
Bye.